We are in a power struggle. Each and every one of us, the book of Galatians tells us we're at war with ourselves and war with the world, because we now receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit has taken residence up within us. And I want to pray for you today. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with spiritual pressures and powers that are coming against them, Lord. I pray right now, this moment, Lord, we call upon your holy name. Your name is higher than any other name. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. And we pray now for the pulling down of anything that seeks to waylay us, Lord, anything that seeks to overwhelm us. Lord, protect us from the evil one. Protect our minds from the evil one, Lord. Free us, Father, from guilt and shame. Free us from the enemy's words, Lord, and let our minds and our thoughts now this morning have joy unspeakable, Lord. Give us a peace that, Lord, we search for, a peace that you bring and only you can bring. We pray that you'll do that right now in each and every one of our hearts now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21, let's read it. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. So this is Jesus fulfilling prophecy in Scripture, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt specifically. The foal of a donkey, how specific it was. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees, spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who had sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Jesus quotes Scripture again. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. He never stayed in Jerusalem any evening in the last week. We enter into the Holy Scriptures this morning as we are but days from the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. The city of Jerusalem is teeming with people. Probably some 2 million pilgrims, they estimate, we've come to celebrate Passover. An amazing event that had occurred firstly some 1,500 years earlier in Egypt. The plagues that fell upon Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. The death of the firstborn and the angel of death would come into Egypt. And only those houses where the blood of the Passover lamb, the first one that had been killed, sacrificed, and then eaten by the families, and the blood taken and put on top of the door, the lintel, then on the doorposts of the doorway, like a cross. And the angel of death would walk through Egypt and pass over every doorway that had that, and the firstborn would be saved in those houses. And so Jesus now comes on the Passover. They say that, and you'll see that where we go through the sheep gate, where there would have been thousands and thousands of lambs being driven into the city at the same time that Jesus is coming in, the Passover lambs. Here Jesus, the Passover lamb, heads into Jerusalem, where he will personally orchestrate a massive public display of praise, the first time, the only time, of worship, as he offers himself to be the King of Israel and the ultimate sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb. God had become a man. This is the great incarnation. That he could die so that he could die and pay fully for the sins of the world. God became a man. Your sins. My sins. That's the only reason this happened. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He rides on a small donkey, a colt, never ridden before, which to the Romans was an absolute foolishness as they saw this person riding in. But in the culture of the Middle East, kings rode on donkeys as such. But when a Roman leader came victoriously into a city, it was not on a donkey but on a black stallion followed by chariots, thousands of soldiers marching in step, shields gleaming, leading the prisoners behind them. Jesus, this time, is first coming on a donkey, but who at his second coming, Revelation chapter 19, would be victoriously astride a white horse, it says. His name, not the horse, but Jesus, faithful and true. It says his eyes as flames of fire, his head adorned with many crowns, his vesture dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies, Revelation 19. And his name is called the Word of God, it says. Followed by vast armies, 10,000s of his saints, Jude 14. You and I, actually, are at the second coming. This is the key to the text. Jesus' kingdom, his rule, is not like that of this world. As we're worshiping here this morning, as we're just going, the words were full of scripture today, I can't help but think the darker and more violent the world and weirder it's becoming now, particularly in the area of gender and identification and everything like that, and the push against you and I, the more darker and strange it is out there, then the more we should be glowing and brighter and powerful in such a time as this. The church should stand out as absolutely so different. How we raise our children, how we have a husband and a wife, not partners. As we have mother and father, as we have sons and daughters, not whatever they may, gender they may choose as they grow and twist and turn and change. And I want to put it to you. The Bible says there will be a falling away in the last days. And I pray that you will grow stronger. I pray that you won't fall away. Because we're coming to a time in all of our lives where Peter says judgment begins in the house of God. And that your decisions and the way that you live and how you speak and how you raise your children, the impacts that they'll have at school will grow more and more different with each day as Jesus draws closer. In Matthew 21:9 it says, then the multitudes went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. The title of this morning's message, and the children sang Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save now. Jesus is coming in. The crowd as a whole is shouting out, save now, save now. What are they saying? Verse 10, when he would come into Jerusalem, it says all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The word moved there is the Greek word seo, where we get our English word seismic. We use that for earthquakes. The whole city was quaking at the coming of the king. And I want to look at three things in our text today. One, the reception of Jesus. The reception of Jesus. Two, the relationship of Jesus. The relationship of Jesus. And three, the renewal of Jesus. The renewal of Jesus, what he does. And then apply them to our lives from our text and the day and the time in which we now live. So the first one, the reception of Jesus. It was prophesied to the very day. In Daniel chapter 9, it says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even be in troublesome times. So what that date back in Daniel chapter 9 is, Daniel was told, this is the marker, the guide that will tell you from this day how many days before Jesus rides into Jerusalem as the king, as the Messiah. So Daniel is given the first of all, the benchmark, the starting line, which to begin to date the coming of the Messiah. Why do I say that? Because Bible prophecy is found in more than a third of the Bible. You and I are told, the book of Revelation tells us the events that are going to come. Only God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And he's outlined it, and the things are coming to pass before our very eyes. In Jeremiah was told to say these prophecies. So why? So that the children of Israel know that he is God, that there is a God. When the commandment goes forth until the coming of the Messiah will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Or, in other words, 483 years. I'm not going to go through for the sake of time, but 483 years from the time that Nehemiah was told by Xerxes, go and restore and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. 483 years to the day, Jesus comes riding in. I love that. That means that in my life and in your life, there's nothing that is going to go, oh, this is a mess. This wasn't planned. Now, we may make mistakes. We do fail God. But God is in absolute control of the world and our lives. And I love that. That's why we can have grace and peace in times of peril. Because God is in control of my life. When will I die? I will die when God says it's time for me to go home. I love that. No one has control of my life, but God does. And so when I go to be with the Lord, I'm done. My task is finished. My work is complete. And I go home. 483 years to the day. In one of the other Gospels, Jesus says, on this thy day you should have known about it. Passover is always on the 14th of Nisan. Jesus comes in, and on the absolute date, 483 years to the day from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Jesus rides in on the donkey. That's pretty staggering. Jesus' coming was planned, prepared. Go into the village. You'll find a donkey tied up. It was predicted. Pre-warned, and had a purpose. Jesus coming to this crowd, riding on a colt exactly to the very day, was an amazing day. Even the psalmist wrote about the day. We used to sing a song, this is the day that the Lord has made. It was this day. Psalm 118:24, the Hallel Psalms. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world was doing. On that day, they were going to say, Hosanna. But even though it was planned, predicted, and prophesied, the people were not prepared. Jesus tells us that the rapture is going to catch people out. Jesus tells us that the second coming is going to catch people out. What was the problem? These same people who were saying Hosanna, some of them, would soon protest. In but a few short days, it's Sunday, Thursday, Jesus would be crucified. That their Jesus was not doing what they wanted him to do as their Messiah. The problem, the people wanted Jesus on their own terms. Isn't that what Australia does? I worship God my own way. Can't do that. You worship God his way. He laid it out. We sang about the fire today. The priests at one time, Aaron's sons, tried to offer false, fake fire or unclean fire in offering of sacrifice and killed them both, Phineas and Hophni. You can only come to God his way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no such thing as all roads lead to heaven. Oh, well, I'll work my way to it. You can't worship God in your own way. You have your own God then. You see, they wanted Jesus, the people wanted Jesus on that day to march to the fortress Antonia and overthrow Rome's rule over them that day. But he didn't do that. He came to overthrow the rule of sin in their lives. But they didn't want that. They didn't want their lives tampered with. They were comfortable in their religious living. Sometimes we come to church and we're very comfortable in how we're going. I come and go. Jesus is always refining us. We are always changing. God's word is always looking at us. Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. It's always changing us and changing how we think. That's why each time I read the word of God, I'm challenged. It tells me areas of my life that I'm not living right. It tells me areas of my life where I need to right that moment, repent, and ask God's forgiveness for. And it shows me how I need to live. I pray that that happens this morning, that you don't leave here saying that this is a nice service. I would rather you leave angry that God has spoken to you and agitated that God has spoken to you. Then leave just going, oh, that was nice. You see, Jesus would not deliver them on their terms. God doesn't come to you on your terms. And they would not be delivered on his. Jesus is not a Messiah who came to offer a panacea of external peace. That's what many churches are preaching today, a gospel where you can live comfortably in this world. The book of Revelation mentions a group of people called earth dwellers. I'm not comfortable in this world. The closer I grow to God, the more I'm uncomfortable in this world. I'm uncomfortable with the way that they talk about marriage. I'm uncomfortable with how they're teaching our kids. I'm uncomfortable with the directions that are happening in our workplaces. I'm uncomfortable with the rules and regulations that are being thrown at us because I'm having to make a stand. I'm having to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm having to say, well, actually, I'm a Christian. And my faith and my God and my Bible that I trust in says that that's not possible for me to go along with it. Jesus didn't come to make it so you could live comfortably in this world. Because it's a world of sin. But he did come to offer the infinitely greater blessing of internal peace. Peace with God. And an eternal peace. Peace forever. Knowing that whatever happens, God's got it covered. My question is, what reception does Jesus get in your life? What reception do you give to Jesus in your life when he knocks on the door, when the Word of God speaks to you? Often Helen and I will bump into people and we chat. Haven't seen you for a while. Oh, I've been busy. Busy. Just busy. It's sad because there is a barrenness of busyness. You're busy, busy walking away from God. You're busy living in a world that is offering so much that would deliver nothing. It was seen with Martha, who Jesus said, Martha was cumbered about much serving. Much serving. How busy are you? Simplify your life. Change it. Change it today. You need to change the way that you live. You need to simplify it because you haven't got much in front of you. You've got more behind you than you have in front of you. I've never met a person that I've dealt with in palliative care that is about to die and said, wish I'd worked more. Oh man, I wish I'd spent more time, you know, working harder and doing that. No, they tell me of all the regrets, the time that they didn't spend with their wife, the time that they didn't speak with their son. They have hours to live. Martha was cumbered about much serving. How busy are you? And if you stopped doing what you were doing, how much more time would you have with God? What would change in your life with all your busyness if you didn't do it? Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she should help me. Tell her to come and help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, and he says her name twice. Why? He's trying to get a point across. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. In other words, you're wasting your time and being anxious and busy about stuff that's not important. He said, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Where was Mary? Every time you see Mary, she's where? At the feet of Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Is your relationship with God based on what he does or does not do for you? Well, I tried God. I've been praying for my husband. I've been praying for my wife. I tried God. Don't ever say that. It's a foolish statement. In other words, what sort of reception does Jesus get in your life if he is wanting to deal with sin, with things that are precious, things that are intimate, untouchable, yours? Do you allow the Word of God to direct you, to instruct you, and correct you? Or are you one of the goat Christians? I know the Bible says, but, because goats just butt heads. I know the Bible says, but my situation. I know the Bible says, but this is different. I know the Bible says, but, if you know what the Bible says, just do it. Just do it. Change your ways. I don't agree with the Bible says, well, you've got to change. Just on the side, you'll never see my Bible on the floor. If I see a Bible on the floor, I walk around and often people go and I see the Bible, I pick them up. I never place anything on top of my Bible on any of my desks. There's never anything on top of my Bible. You say, well, that's a bit weird. No, I respect it. You see, it's God's message of hope and love to me personally. I love the Bible. It's through which God speaks to me. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration, the breath of God, and is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? What's right? It tells you what's right. Well, I want to know what's right. Well, the Bible tells you what's right. It says it's for reproof. What is not right? The Bible tells you this is not right. for correction. How to get right? Well, if I'm living wrong, I want to get right. And for instruction in righteousness. That means how to stay right. I want to keep living right with God. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. That means in fit shape, in fit condition, thoroughly equipped. So I can live a life that pleases God and do the work God wants me to do for every good work. The people, the crowd who did not like Jesus' way, his rule, in a few short days would give him a reception of indignation. Crucify him. We would rather have Barabbas. He that was a criminal, a murderer, a better reception than Jesus. My question to you again today is, does Jesus weep over you as he wept over the city? Oh, how I've wanted to gather you under my wings like a mother hen does with the chicks. And the trouble you're in, does Jesus weep over because the situations that you put yourself in because you just not let him have his way in your life? Often the people that come to church are sometimes the most agitated because they're living in the world and in the church. They know what's right, but they're doing not what God wants them to do, so they come agitated. Listen, God wants to protect you. He wants to protect you. God wants to guide you. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all the ways, let the Lord direct your path. Acknowledge Him. He wants to guide you. You know what? I'm not very good at making decisions. Have you ever made a wrong decision? There's things that you think, wish I'd never done that. Gee. I don't make decisions anymore. God directs me. And I'm very slow in making decisions. God is never in a hurry. If you're in a hurry to make a decision, you will make the wrong decision. God wants to guide you. He wants to free you, and He wants you to know His love for you. God wants to reveal His love for you. He's revealed to you every day in God's Word. Until you read the Bible, you never know how much God loves you. Because He says it over and over and over and over and over. But it must be His way. And what God has for you, no matter your age, what God has for you is the very best it can be. Ever felt something, well, this is good, and then someone shows you something really bad, and you go, man, that's pretty terrible. You see, we think what we're doing for ourselves is good. But when you do what God wants you, it is so much the more better. Hebrews is a book that says everything about Jesus and God's plan is so much better than the old ways. Everything in heaven will be better, much, much better. The very best. Jesus, by his entry this day, as prophesied, would now force the religious leaders to act because he was saying, I am the Messiah. Because as they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, it was only to be said of the Messiah. And they said, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, well, if they were to be quiet, what would happen? The stones. And I have the stones. I gather some of the stones each trip. I'll be getting some more rocks. The stones. So we have the reception of Jesus. Now we have the relationship of Jesus. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. This is not some throwing of the temper. This is anger, but it's righteous anger. It's done deliberately. And he said, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. This is what's supposed to happen. And he healed them. And the children crying out, verse 15, in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The children sang Hosanna. The religious leaders indignant. Do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, you have never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. You have perfected praise. Psalm 8:2. And the children sang Hosanna. If the supposedly knowledgeable priests and scribes would not praise Jesus as the anointed one, even though all the scriptures were foretold, even though the Bible said glaringly, this is the day, this is who he is, they weren't doing it, then the Lord would be worshipped by little children. Go back a couple of chapters. What did Jesus say we had to be to enter the kingdom of heaven? Unless you be as little children. See, the kids knew what was right. They knew who he was. They weren't the learned, but they had the heart after God. And the children sang Hosanna. Now remember, Jesus had already cleansed the temple at the outset of his public ministry. The Apostle Paul tells us as believers that we now are the very temple of God. Know you not that you're the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Because I am his temple, you are his temple. The Lord too comes to overthrow the junk, the fraudulent tables of my life, things that just shouldn't have residence in me at all. And each of these take the place of God and diminish my true worship of him. The high priest's family ran the fraudulent things happening in the temple. If you bought a dove, your own dove, which had just cost a few cents, and you brought it in, they say, oh, that dove's not good enough. Now you have to go and see cousin Eli over here and buy one of his doves because your dove's not good enough. So Eli says, yeah, I can sell you my dove. It's $12, $15. The people were ripped off. And then every man had to pay temple tax. So they bring them money. But it had to be transferred. That's why their money changed. You could only give the half shekel. You couldn't bring, you know, your own coinage. It had to be changed over into their money. And they were like, oh, well, the half shekel today, not good today. Things are. Now, the interest rate is this. And they were ripping the people off. So people didn't want to go to the temple. They were getting ripped off. Sometimes we allow things in our lives and God is getting ripped off. Sometimes I wish it's just a one-time process that God would challenge the things that are in my life, but it's not. For just when I think I've learned a lesson, suddenly I find the old habits, the old ways, the old junk back in my temple once again. Then the Lord comes faithfully but firmly into my life and deals with these things again. And they must go, for they don't belong in my life now as a Christian. How does this occur? God declares his ownership. I bought you. His order, his heart, and that our lives are his home. How? Through the reading and preaching of his word. Psalm 119:11, David said, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Sin will keep you away from this, and this will keep you away from sin. God has his relationship with you by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Is your house, your life, one now that has become a den instead of a temple? In other words, your life is filled with things that should not be there. They just don't belong in a house of God, and they should not be happening in his home. His home is my life now. The thieves in Jesus' time were religious people who were using God's house for their own gain instead of for the glory of God. Every time I use my life for my own gain or somebody else's other than God's, I'm defrauding God. Jesus quotes Jeremiah 7:11, has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? It's because the people were coming to the temple. And Jesus says, you're just ripping God off. You're worshiping every other god but the true God. And he was standing at the front of the temple as the people were coming in. And they were very upset with Jeremiah. God says, behold, I have seen it. I see it in your lives. They have corrupted the true worship of God coming to the temple. And this angered God immensely. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my time became His time. I no longer own my life. My old life, dead and buried, baptism. My finances became His finances. It's not about me and my stash. It's now, Lord, this is yours. What do I do with it? As a steward of what you've given to me, how should I manage this? Part of that is giving back. My life literally became His as a living sacrifice, Paul tells me. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? Romans 12:1. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That happens as you read the Word of God. Sadly, for some, their relationship with Jesus is just an imposition. He interrupts. He gets in the way. Church, too, just gets in the way as well. Sundays, man, it's the only day off. We're busy. Sadly, too busy for the Savior who suffered and died for us because He loved us. I'm so glad that God is never too busy for us. He's not a neglectful Father. Suffer the children to come unto me. It's always time for us to come to God. It's always time to come and see God. We live in a time when the internet has become the other new world, the locked cellar, the private space that people have illicit relationships in. View things that are demonic and evil in their very essence, and also the great entrapment of the enemy to souls who fall under the power of Satan. Am I saying you should not go on the internet? No. But I'm telling you that our minds, our lives are to be a place where God can reside. Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Okay, transfer that to you. Your life, your mind should be one in constant communication with God. Paul says, pray without ceasing. He is your God. He is your Savior and Lord of all. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Jesus quotes Isaiah 56:7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Hear this from the Lord this morning. What does the Lord want in His house? He's told us. Prayer. Prayer is an evidence of our dependence on God. If you're not a praying person, it means you're relying on yourself. You're living your world your way. That means you're God of your life. But if you are a person who considers prayer important and you're praying all the time, you have realized that God is in control of your life and you are dependent on God for everything. That's why he says, pray without ceasing. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. So if you are not a praying person, you're the God of your life. I don't need to pray. Or are you the person who says, well, something's gone wrong. I guess I better now pray about it. That's religion. Prayer is the revealing of faith in His Word. This is why I pray. Why pray? Because God says if I pray, things will change. Things will happen. God wants power in His house. We live in a church that is powerless in the Western world today. Why? Because no one prays. Well, we got it all done. We can go to the bank. We can go and get that fixed. I'll sort that thing in my way. We're not dependent. The third world countries, the churches, lead us in prayer. You know why? Because they have nothing. But they have everything in God. The power of God working to change. I want my husband to change. I want my son to come to the Lord. I want my marriage to get better. Pray. If you would but just pray, your life would change dramatically. Prayer is a relationship, not just an emergency or a supply line. Some of you must have not been able to make our midweek prayer meetings, but I must tell you, we've had so many prayers answered miraculously in our midweek prayer meetings. Miraculous prayers answered. Corporate prayer is the very power and life of a church. His church, my house, shall be called a house of prayer. But also your temple, your life, is a place where people are helped. God dwells in you. You know personally the creator of heaven and earth. You can talk to God. You can ask Him yourself, direct. Finally, the renewal of Jesus. Verse 16, 14 to 16. The blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. The chief priests were upset. Stop, what's going on? Jesus said, the children will continue to cry out. They have perfected praise. The praise of the Son of God. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, and He's one of two things to every man, woman, and child gathered here today. He is either your Savior, or He will be your judge. He will either bring renewal in your life, or He will bring judgment to your life. For those who received Jesus that day as their Savior, Jesus would give them three things. He would give them rest. How often do you see people? We live in a very sad world that has very little rest, doesn't it? It's a tired, tired world. Rest. Matthew 11:28. Come to Me, all you who labor and heavy laden. Jesus says, I will give you rest. It's called grace and peace. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Hebrews 4:9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That word rest means a calming of the winds. How tossed about are you? How is your mind? Are you anxious about your son, your daughter, your marriage, your work? Are you at rest? He'll give you resurrection too. He promises if you receive Him as Lord and Savior, He'll give you eternal life. Your resurrection from this world will be either one or the other. It will either be at your last breath as you pass away from this world and this body is finished, and you'll move into the next world, open your eyes and see the Lord, or the rapture will come and you'll be snatched up. It's a defiant shout against the pain of death. Oh death, where's your victory? Oh death, where's your sting? Jesus took them away. I'm not fearful of death. And He'll give you rejoicing. I heard the singing of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang, the Lamb is worthy, the Lamb was killed. He is worthy to receive power, riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory. Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the One sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Those words you will be seeing if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Practice them. But for those whom Jesus is judged, there awaits ruin. It's the life of Pontius Pilate, who when given the opportunity to know Christ, washed his hands. Pilate suffered misfortune, was exiled to Gaul, and eventually committed suicide. You'll have regret. The rich man shouted out to Abraham from Hades, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It was a flame of judgment. How long does it last? Forever. Forever. Recluse. It's what you'll get. That's what hell is. A person, recluse, is a person who leads a secluded or solitary life. If you reject the Savior as the Lord, you'll be alone with yourself forever. Oh. It's bad enough when I make a wrong decision in my life and I shake my head and I go, oh God. And I live with what I've done. But to have that forever on my own, and God doesn't want you to have that. This morning, receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and welcome Him. Be a child of God and sing Hosanna. Welcome Him at the beginning of every day. Lord, this is the day You've made. Guide our steps. Thank Him at the end of the day. Lord, thank You for getting us through this day. Welcome Jesus into every area of Your personal life. Lord, come into my marriage. Help our marriage. Lord, come into my family. We're having trouble with our son, with our daughter. Lord, please come into that relationship. Guide us. Welcome Him into Your work. I pray for my job. Lord, help me to say things today that will be a blessing for You. Help me to share the love of God with someone today. Lord, and I welcome Him into my play. I get to the beach, I prepare to go on the water, and I bend my knee and I say, God, be with me as I surf today. May I have Your companionship, Your protection, and Your love as I'm on the waves. Let Him clean house. It's His house now. Let Him get rid of the junk. You don't have to do it. You say, Lord, take it. Take your hands off it. The stuff that should not be there. You know what it is. Let your house be a life filled with prayer. Compassion for those who need your help. You know what? If you give your life over to God, you will become a loving person. And people want to be around you. You know why? Because you're so kind. You're so forgiving. You're gracious. I like hanging out with you. Do this, you'll never be alone again. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is coming again. Not on a donkey, and His vesture dipped in the blood of His enemies. Out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and on His vesture and on His thigh is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Will you cry out and praise? Hosanna, save now. Or you will cry out in anguish. Let's worship the Lord now. Let the Holy Spirit stand with me. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you now as we sing this last song. Let the Holy Spirit cleanse your house. If you don't know Jesus today, welcome Him as your Lord and Savior today. We'd love to pray with you. Let's worship the Lord.